Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar continues our Generous Church series by giving us the truth from Matthew 6 that we are to put our treasure in heaven, not on the temporary things of earth. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
As we come back to our study called The Generous Church, and of course the church is people, so we're really asking the Spirit of God to use our time in the Scriptures to help us understand what God wants us to know from the Word of God about how we are to use the things that He's entrusted to us. This past week, I read a little article entitled 21 Surprising Statistics That Reveal How Much Stuff We Really Own. We talked last week about how God is the owner of everything, right? The stuff we have and the stuff everyone has that actually belongs to God, whether they recognize it or not. He owns everything. We don't really own anything. Thus, we are stewards or managers of what He's entrusted to us. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're managers of what He's entrusted to us. Well, this little article by a man by the name of Joshua Becker considered the increasing data that is found in our world and collected on our homes, on our shopping habits, and on our spending, right? Everything that we do is being tracked by somebody these days, whether we like it or not. It's a part of the world in which we live. And there are these statistics then that highlight, once again, how much we actually own, confirming that we do indeed have a lot of stuff. There was actually 21 things. I won't give you all 21, but I'll share four with you that I thought were pertinent for our time in the Word this morning. The first one is that the average size of the American home, speaking actually of a house, of an American house, the average size of an American house has nearly tripled in size in the last 50 years. So in a time just a little bit shorter, I mean, I'm 60, so in my lifetime, essentially, houses, physical dwelling places in our country they've nearly tripled in size. That probably doesn't surprise us. Homes are bigger than they used to be. Secondly, he observes that still one out of every 10 Americans has some space that they rent off-site, right? And we see that in our city. They're putting up these Dino storage places everywhere, aren't they? Well, there must be some profit in that. There must be money there to be made. Otherwise, somebody wouldn't build the building, right? To have somebody come and store stuff in it. A fact that kind of goes along with that from the U.S. Department of Energy tells us that 25% of people that have two-car garages don't actually have room to park two cars in their garage. I see some guilty looks there. And then lastly, the $8 billion home organization industry has more than doubled in size since the early 2000s. So if you want to find a place to invest some funds, you might consider investing some funds in home organization kind of companies. And we see that too, right? That's a part of the world in which we live. I have a confession. I like things neat. I'm kind of an obsessive compulsive guy, right? And so I really enjoy it when everything's quite the way it's supposed to be and organized and neat, and people are taking advantage of that in my life, okay? And they're trying to sell me stuff to accomplish that. Well, actually, that industry is growing at a staggering rate of about 10% every year. Wow. Why? Well, because we have a lot of stuff. In reality, of course, God owns it all, and He's entrusted to us a great responsibility because we have so much that He's entrusted to us. Contrary to what you might think or what people might say, God's Word doesn't speak of money and of possessions as evil. Having things isn't sinful, not according to the Bible, not according to God. In fact, all the stuff that you have has been entrusted by God to you. It's not evil in and of itself. The Scriptures do not say it is wrong to have a bank account or to own property or to be wealthy. In fact, what the Bible very clearly says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but not money itself. Money is rather neutral. It's what we do with what God has entrusted to us that matters. It's not wrong to learn as much as we can about investing so that we might actually use our money to make more money. In fact, the Bible supports that kind of mentality, that kind of understanding, that kind of teaching. So as you listen to KFAB and you hear the advice of Daryl Bryant, it's okay. Take advantage of it. The Bible isn't against that. God doesn't speak against it. And it's interesting, as you consider the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus neither condemned saving, nor did he ask everybody that he met to give away everything that they had. He did that once, at least according to the Gospels. He asked an individual to give up everything that he had and come follow him. And he couldn't do it because he had so much. But that's the only time you find Jesus having that kind of a conversation with someone. It's not that every time he turns around, he's telling people to sell everything they have and not own anything. Why? Well, because possessing things isn't, as the Bible would understand it, wrong. Things aren't evil in and of themselves. But today we come to a passage that helps us how to consider and how to think about what God has entrusted to us, the treasure that we have on this earth, and how we can use that treasure to actually build up treasure in heaven. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, to a passage of Scripture that will help us to see how we can put our treasure in heaven instead of just storing up treasure here on earth. I want to read for you the verses 19 through through the end of that portion of Scripture, 19 through 24. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. You follow along. The words might be a little different, but you'll find that the message is the same. "Do not store up for yourselves," Jesus said, "treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." We listen to those words and we hear the tension right away, don't we, between treasure on earth and storing up treasure in heaven. And Jesus expresses it in such a way that we would feel that tension, no doubt, as we hear his words read this morning. He begins in verse 19 with treasure on earth. And we ask the question, where is our treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? That's the question that Jesus wants to confront us with today. He begins with the negative. Look at the 19th verse. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." He begins with the negative, a negative command. Store up is actually a word that's related to the word treasure, so that it could be translated this way: do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on this earth. They are related words. Most of our Bibles translate it store up, or it has the idea of accumulating something, possessions. Don't accumulate things of this earth. But instead, he's going to go on and tell us, have an eternal perspective. Jesus pointed, of course, to the ways that people would hold their possessions. As the verse goes on, he talks about moth and rust and thieves. And those directly relate to the way people in Jesus' day would possess earthly treasures. One of the ways that you knew you were a wealthy individual in Jesus' day is if you had more than one garment. You walk into most of our closets today, and we probably have enough clothes in our closets to wear something different every day of the month. that would classify us as very wealthy people in Jesus' day. Because the typical person in Jesus' day didn't have multiple garments they could wear. So if you were a wealthy person, you would have many robes, many garments. And we're going to find that that's why Jesus references moths. Secondly, he talks about storing grain in barns. At least that's the picture I think he has in mind as he talks about how things rust away. The word rust is actually the word eating. Eating. Yeah. Of course, rust eats metal, right? So we get the picture there. Most of our English Bibles don't use the word eating, but that's literally what Jesus uses here. He talks about how moths will eat garments, and he talks about how rodents, mice, rats will eat away at the grain. Another way that people would measure the wealth of their day was to see how many barns they had, how much grain they possessed. Remember the parable that Jesus told? We referenced it last week of the fool who said to himself, I have my barns full of stuff, right? Full of grain, but I have more grain to store. Instead of giving it away to those who need it, I'll tear down my present barns, smaller ones, and I'll build bigger ones so I can keep more stuff for myself. And God called that person a fool. Instead of giving it away to help those who would benefit from it, he kept it for himself. How did they measure the success of a person, the wealth of an individual in Jesus' day? Well, it was certainly by the number of garments they had, but it was also by the number of barns they possessed. In the Near Eastern world, rain came infrequently, uncertainly. And so if you were a rich person, you could use that to your advantage, and you could store the grain until maybe a famine took place and the price went up, and you could sell at the right time. Farmers do the same thing today, don't they? That's shrewd. They store the grain until the price is right, and then they take it to the market. And Jesus says that same thing is true in his day. And lastly, he references another way that they would measure their wealth, and that is exchanging their assets for gold. This is what he references as he talks about thievery. They would take their assets and they would turn it into gold, and they would take that gold and they would put it in a pot and they would bury it in the ground. Thus the parable of the individual walking through a field, and he stumbles across this treasure. He digs it up and then he puts it back in and goes and buys the field, right, so he can possess the treasure. So if you had a gold item, you would store it someplace safe by burying it in a field that you owned. Well, Jesus actually attacks all three of these when he uses the words moth, rust, and thieves. For he goes on and says, don't store up or treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Actually, the word for break in is literally dig in. Because the world of Jesus' world was a world of dried, baked mud houses. So if you were going to break into someone's home and steal something that they possessed, you wouldn't pick the front door lock. You would dig a hole in the side of the wall, and in you would go and get what you want and take it. Some of you have had the experience of having something that you owned taken from you. It's a very unpleasant experience, isn't it? Especially if it's in your own home, you feel a sense of violation. Someone has walked into your home and you weren't there and taken your belongings and has left with them. Thievery. That was a part of Jesus' day too. I've told you before, I think, the story of years ago at a Christmas Eve service right here. Someone in that evening time, while we were all here celebrating the birth of Jesus, walked in those doors, walked over into the offices, walked into my office, which is over here, began looking for something that might be of value. Well, in those days, my habit was to place my wallet right in the very top drawer of my desk, and sure enough, they found it. And they weren't foolish, they were wise thieves. They didn't just take the wallet and run. They took the wallet, and they took out the credit cards they wanted, and they closed it up and put the wallet back. So after the the Christmas Eve service, I went into my office, I picked up my wallet, stuck it in my pocket, and went home. The next morning, it was Christmas Day, and we were opening presents. And guess what I got for a Christmas present? A new wallet. Not because I'd lost mine, I still have my old one. But I then began to take my old wallet and transfer my cards and money and whatever I had in there into my new wallet. And I soon discovered, hey, I'm missing some credit cards here. That night, they had taken those credit cards and they had driven across the river to Council Bluffs and they had gone to several places and they'd purchased several items. They took what wasn't theirs. You probably all have stories similar to that. You've had an experience like that. You know what it's like. Well, so did they in Jesus' day. And Jesus is simply making this point. If you put all your efforts into earthly treasures, those earthly treasures, remember, can be taken away, they can rust, and they can be eaten up. There's any number of things that could happen to them. But those three certainly hit home to the people that had treasures in Jesus' day. They do in our day as well. I looked at a phone between services here, some pictures of a person, not in our church, but a friend who owned a house down by the river. The house was flooded over. You know what they're going to do with that now? That little cabin down by the river that they enjoyed? They're going to bulldoze it. Everything in there was lost. It's worthless. That's Jesus' point. In just a matter of a few hours or a few days, something can be taken from us and gone. That's earthly treasure, and that's the nature of earthly treasure. So, Jesus is telling us here that if you're short-sighted, you're going to build up your portfolio here on earth. But if you're not short-sighted, he's going to go on and tell us you can build up a portfolio in heaven. You can use the things that God has entrusted to you that are earthly treasures to actually, as Randy Alcorn says, send it on ahead and gain treasure in heaven that won't be lost, it won't rust away, and it won't be eaten up by bugs. Earthly things are subject simply to the effects of the fallen world in which we live. So don't put your treasure there. Jesus is not teaching here that earthly treasures are bad. He's not telling us that they're sinful. His point is simply that earthly treasures don't last. God hasn't given us something that's bad. He hasn't given us something that's evil in and of itself. Possessions are just that. They're just possessions that God owns. He's entrusted to us, and he desires for us to use those earthly possessions to send ahead to the next life, to our eternal life with the Lord. Earthly treasures. Use them then to accumulate heavenly treasures. That's what he says in verse 20. Notice how he goes on. He says in verse 19, don't treasure up things related to earthly treasures, but now in verse 20, but strong contrast, right? We're going one direction, thinking about earthly treasures. He desires that we turn around and think now about heavenly treasures. We're going in a different direction. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Same exact wording. Treasure up, accumulate things for yourself in heaven. That will be heavenly treasures, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Just the exact opposite is true, of course, of heavenly treasure as earthly treasure. You know, it's clear as you look at those two verses that the heart can embrace two different kinds of treasure. My heart, your heart, can embrace earthly treasure, or our hearts can embrace heavenly treasure. Earthly treasure is of the earth. It's of this present time. It's now. Heavenly treasure, of course, isn't earthly. It is for then. It's for eternity. Earthly treasure fades and is lost, as Jesus has made abundantly clear. Whereas heavenly treasure endures, it is eternal. One focuses on wealth itself, and the other focuses on God himself. Now, it doesn't take too much, does it, when we listen to those words that Jesus spoke, to realize that you and I would be really foolish to focus on earthly treasures that are not going to last. And we would be very wise to use the earthly treasures God has given us or entrusted to us and use them to actually send our treasure forward into eternity. The words are simple and straightforward, and they impact us as we read them. Treasure isn't really the issue, is it? It's where we're storing treasure that Jesus is concerned about. That's really the issue. And he comes to that issue then in verse 21 when he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There are the well-known words, right, of Jesus. Those first two verses are less familiar to us, but certainly this 21st verse is well known. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We would have expected, wouldn't we, for Jesus to have said it the other way around? Wouldn't we have expected him to say, where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure? But that's not what he says. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that is either earthly treasure or heavenly treasure in this life or the next, that's where your heart will be also. So wherever you put your treasure, Jesus says, that's where your heart's going to be. Compelling words for us. Our heart will be focused on heaven if our treasure is accumulated in heaven. I want you to notice that in verses 19 and 20, Jesus speaks in the second person, plural, right? My Bible translates it, yourselves, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves, plural. Verse 20, do store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, plural. But he comes now to verse 21. He's no longer using the plural. He's using the singular. He says, for your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. It's not yourselves, it's your. He uses verses 19 and 20, and he gives this grand statement about earthly and heavenly treasure that we can understand and embrace and see the logic of it. And then he draws it right down to our lives, to my life and your life. Because I'm not going to be held accountable for what you do with the treasure God has entrusted to you, and you're not going to be held accountable for what God has entrusted to me. One day we'll each have to answer one-on-one with our Savior, not to determine if we're saved or not. We're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, by our faith in Him and Him alone. Our salvation is secure. It's finished. It's done. We've embraced that truth. So we know where we are for eternity. We are with our Savior and our God. But one day we're going to be examined as to the good works we've done in this life. Again, not to determine salvation, but to determine rewards. And it seems this verse goes right to the heart of that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Individually examined, each one of us. How do we cultivate a heart for God then? Well, you answer that, according to Jesus, by putting our investments in the right place. Our hearts will follow our investments. Our heart will follow where we put our money. Wherever you have your treasure, that's where your heart will be, Jesus says. We should be able to look at our checkbook. Maybe checkbooks aren't a part of your life anymore. You go online, right? You should be able to look at your expenditures and see how you've used your debit card or your credit card or what you're spending your money on. And that will tell you, Jesus says, where your heart is. If it's focused all on this earthly experience, then that's where our heart will be. But if you look at our checkbook, our giving, our generosity, the resources that we have given away to benefit the purposes of God in this world, well, we're building up treasure in heaven. And our heart will follow is exactly what Jesus tells us. People who live for the here and now, of course, total up their treasures by their bank account or by how much real estate they own or looking at their IRAs or whatever you have invested wherever you have it. But that's all they have, right? They have no eternal focus. So their focus is only on this age, only on this earth. These words of Jesus remind me of the words of Paul in Philippians 1:21. You remember the verses or the verse? For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, it seems to me that's like a hand and a glove. Those two ideas, what Jesus says here in Matthew 6 and what Paul says about dying actually being gain, fit together. And we would expect them to, because this is God's word. It harmonizes. Paul here is saying the very same thing that Jesus said. Use the resources that you have now in such a way for God's honor and glory and for his purposes so that you're sending it ahead and you have treasure built up in heaven. That's where your heart will be. Paul simply says that for him to die is gain. Now that's true for every believer, right? If a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ and then lives a very selfish life and really is a very poor manager of God's resources, a very poor steward, well, to die would still be gain for him because of his faith in Jesus Christ and the certainty that faith gives us that we will one day be in the presence of our Savior. That's gain. I think Paul is thinking about something greater than that. He's thinking about the experience of having lived a life that is according to God's plan for him. And yes, even using the resources that he had so that he might send it ahead and actually experience gain in the next life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're focused on this life, when you die, you leave it all behind. But if you're focused on the next life and your treasure in heaven and you die, you're actually going to where your heart has been. This is what Jesus is reminding us of and telling us of. What do you treasure, my friend? What do I treasure? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. What do we treasure? According to Jesus, your answer will tell you where your heart is. What you treasure will answer the question concerning where your heart is. He illustrates that now to help us, I think, understand what he's been talking about by not storing up earthly treasure, but sending it ahead and storing up heavenly treasure. He illustrates it in verses 22 and 23. I think most of the time as we look at these verses, we focus on verses 19, 20, and 21, and we stop. But Jesus actually continues, and in verses 22 and 23, he gives us an illustration. Randy Alcorn, in his little book that you've been reading, you read chapter 4 today, If you didn't, by the way, pick up one of those treasure principle books that we're reading in conjunction with our study, there are a number of copies still available. Help yourself, grab one. It's free. For next week, you're going to read through chapter 5 or the fifth chapter if you're up to date, okay? But today, as you read for today, you had the first four chapters in mind, and one of the things that Randy Alcorn writes about is how this passage talks about two treasures, two perspectives, and two masters. Well, here are the two perspectives in verses 22 and 23 in this illustration that Jesus gives. He writes, Jesus speaks and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's using the physical eye and the physical body to illustrate his point that he's made concerning treasure on earth and treasure in heaven and how our heart goes to where we place our priorities. But here he talks about what our perspective will be. And he illustrates what he's been teaching, that one's attitude toward wealth is really a barometer of our righteousness. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye becomes an illustration of the heart. In Jesus' words, the heart being the eye of the soul, as it were. When our hearts, our spiritual eyes are clear, when they're working, then our whole body will be full of light, and the importance of having an eternal perspective will be clear to us. See, we'll be able to, Jesus is saying, through properly functioning eyes, eyes of the heart, be able to see the earthly things that are around us everywhere, and we will see them for what they are, not something to be gained and accumulated and stored up, so that we have significance and power or whatever it brings to us, but it's something that can be used to actually store up a treasure that will last forever. But if our eye isn't working, if we're not seeing properly the things that are around us, well, then we're going to be in darkness. And he writes and so he talks here and he says, oh, what a great darkness it is. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The word clear here, speaking about a clear eye, a working eye, is a word that means healthy. It actually is a word that could be translated generous. See, if we have a healthy eye, if we see properly, if we're generous with the things that we possess, well, it actually is for our benefit, and of course, for the benefit of others. But if we have a bad eye, an eye that's not working, well, that's going to lead to a heart that is selfish, that's indulgent, that wants to keep things for ourselves, and we don't have the right perspective about the material possessions that God has entrusted to us. So if our hearts are encumbered with material concerns, they have simply become blind and insensitive to the spiritual needs that are around us because our perspective is off. I like the way Ed Glasscock, who's a Bible teacher, writes about it. He wrote a commentary on Matthew. He writes and says this, the analogy of the lamp of the body was to point out that the eye takes in the information that will be processed by the believer. If the eye is clear, that is sound and healthy, then the body will have the proper illumination to function as it should. But if the eye is bad, then the body will be blinded and will do evil things. In this context, Jesus was apparently saying that if one looks upon the things of the earth with a healthy spiritual perspective, then his life will be useful. If, however, one looks upon the things of the world with evil or greed in mind, then his life will be wasted. Why? Because your perspective about material things is wrong. It's skewed. You see them as something to acquire and to gain more and more of instead of using the things that God has entrusted to you to actually benefit the purposes of God in this world. And to do that, we have to give it away. Now, not all of it. You have to provide for yourself. You have to provide for your family. But our perspective will determine how we think about those earthly possessions. We live in a world, certainly, where people not only spend their lives on what is temporal and give themselves to that which doesn't last, but they defend it as the truth, right? This is reality. The world looks at material things and says, this is what life is all about. And Jesus says, oh, what a dark, dark place you are in. Because you think that the things of this world is really what life is about. And it's not. It's really about accumulating things for the life to come in a way that's honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Well, the last verse, verse 24, brings it to a climax when he says, no one can serve two masters. So you have two treasures, you have two perspectives, and now you have two masters. And notice what Jesus says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Your Bible might say mammon. Is that the King James, if you have the King James? That's an Aramaic word for wealth, for possessions, mammon. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and wealth. You can't have both an earthly perspective and an eternal heavenly perspective. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, these words kind of go right over our head because Jesus is talking about having two masters. But it wouldn't have gone over the heads of people he was talking to. Remember, he's on the Mount of Olives and he's just preaching to the multitude, many of which would have been slaves or slave owners. And they would have known from experience that a slave can't have two masters. It's not like you, as a slave in Jesus' day, punched a clock and from 8 to 5 you worked for your master and then the evening was yours. No. You were a slave to another person. It's repulsive to us, but it was a part of the world in which Jesus lived. And he simply uses that to draw a point for those that are listening. You can't be a slave to two masters at the same time because a slave is a slave 24/7. If one found himself to be a slave of two masters, he would really be in an impossible situation, and that's what Jesus says. You would find yourself loving one or hating the other. Love and hate here aren't tied to emotions. Those are emotional words to us as Americans, but not in the Bible. It's not that it's devoid of emotion, But Jesus is saying your priorities, that's what he's talking about. The priorities of your life will either be with this master or with this master. And that's what he's talking about here. The priorities of our life are either going to be focused on earthly treasures or focused on eternal heavenly treasures. And wherever we put our treasure, that's where our heart will go. If we put it into earthly things, then our concern and our heart and our priorities will be right there. Will be on earthly things. But if we put our resources, what God has entrusted to us, into heavenly things, then our heart will be there. I know many of you do that. Many of you do that. I'm sure all of us do that to some extent. And we feel the tension every day, don't we, between the earthly treasure that God has entrusted to us and taking care of it and doing the right things with it and storing up heavenly treasure. If you took a stick today and you walked by my little white Camry and you decided you were going to scratch something all along that side, I wouldn't sit back and say, ah, it's no big deal. It's not my car. It's God's. Right? No, I probably would respond with, what are you doing? I'd be upset. Maybe. Probably. In the right way, right? You feel the tension? Do you feel the tension? You and I live with that all the time. We know this is our stuff in the sense that God's entrusted it to us, so we want to care for it as a steward should, but we don't want to love it. We want to use it for God's purposes so that we store up treasure that will last forever. We want our heart to be focused on eternal things, not earthly things. But how easy it is for me, and I assume it's easy for you too, to find ourselves focused on the here and now, to find ourselves focused on the earthly treasures of this world. Haddon Robinson has passed away and gone home to be with the Lord, and one of his resources he writes and says, you can't dance to the music of two orchestras at the same time. You can't be married to two people simultaneously. You can't worship in the temple of two separate gods, and you can't serve God and money. You can serve money in reality and God in pretense. You can serve God and use money, but you can't serve them both. That's a statement of fact. And Haddon Robinson didn't say that. Jesus said it. He simply said, you can't serve both. I like the way Haddon Robinson expresses that because I think that's true many times for us as believers. You can serve money in reality and God in pretense. We can make it look like we're really focused on heavenly treasures, but to some degree we are focused on the earthly treasures and we're concerned and that's where our heart is, but we don't want that to be true. We want our heart to be focused on what matters, on what lasts. We're going to accomplish that by investing our earthly treasures in eternal things. So where are you putting God's money? That's the question. Where are you putting God's money? In eternal things? So that your heart will follow and focus on those things? Or in earthly things? I want to conclude this morning by reading you a story that some of you will know very, very well. Others of you are far less familiar with it. It's the story of Jim Elliot, a man who was a missionary and who gave his life down in Ecuador years ago. Before most of us here were born, these things took place. And so it's a story maybe for a new generation of believers, but it's always a story to come back to and be reminded of how we are to store up treasure in heaven and not treasure on earth. Listen as I read the story. The name Jim Elliot is probably familiar to you, a champion wrestler, honor student, amateur poet, and student council member at Wheaton College in Illinois. He had no idea that we would know his name. He was simply a young man eager to go wherever and do whatever God asked him to do. A gifted writer, speaker, and teacher during college, he penned these words, "He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable?" God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear my soul? Short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Jim's words, his gift with words, and his passion for God himself made many of his friends believe he should work building up the church in the United States, but Jim planned to forego American life for missions work abroad. After graduating with a degree in Greek and spending a year in prayer, Jim decided where he believed God wanted him to go. The more he learned about the Stone Age tribe in Ecuador known as the Aucas, the more he believed God wanted him to go there. During his last 2 years of school, he began a slightly unorthodox courtship with Elizabeth Howard. Though Elizabeth was pursuing missions work as well, it took quite some time before Jim was certain that he should marry Betty. On October 8, 1953, in a small civil ceremony in Quito, Ecuador, they became Mr. and Mrs. Jim Elliott. During the year before their marriage, Jim had been working with the Quechua Indians and was formulating plans to reach the Aucas. The Aucas had never heard the good news of Jesus Christ and were known as cruel manhunters who killed everyone who came into their territory. They had a special distrust of white men due to the rubber hunters who had come to the villages in the 1800s, burned their homes, and enslaved them. Knowing the dangers involved, Jim pursued taking the gospel to the Aucas. His love for God and desire to be obedient to him was more important to him than anything, even his own life. Several other missionary couples were working in nearby stations living among the Quechuas. Many Quechuas were trusting Christ and became dear friends of the Elliots. Not long after the birth of his daughter, Jim heard of an Aka woman who had run away from the tribe and was working nearby in a village. As a servant, he hurried to meet her. She taught him Aka words and he learned all that he could from her. Then in the autumn of 1955, missionary pilot Nate Saint spotted an Aka village from the air. Over the next 3 months, Jim and several other missionaries often flew over the Aucas, lowering gifts tied to a rope, a kettle, a flashlight, shirts, candy, beads, buttons, pictures of the missionaries. Using a loudspeaker, they shouted simple Aka sentences such as, "We like you, and we are your friend." After a while, the Indians started tying their own gifts to the end of the rope, and the missionaries thought it was finally time to meet them. Jim and four other men landed near a river in Aka territory. They built a treehouse to sleep in, camped out on the beach, and waited for visitors. A few days later, a young Aka man and two women came out of the village. The missionaries gave them some knives and a model airplane. They served them hamburgers and lemonade. The three natives spent several hours with them. The man even rode in the airplane and called out to his friends as he flew over the Aka homes. Jim and the others were overjoyed over their first contact with the Indians and eagerly anticipated their next meeting. The following day, the excited missionaries radioed their wives as they spotted a group of men heading toward their camp. Back home, the women waited anxiously for a report of the second Aka meeting, but no message came. The missionaries had been ambushed and killed. The people Jim had prayed for 6 years killed him and his four friends. To some, it seemed a senseless waste of a promising life, but the story doesn't end with Jim's death on the beach. Jim's desire to give all that he had to be aflame with the good news meant spiritual life for many Aka Indians, including the five men who ambushed the missionaries. In 1992, the Akas even received the New Testament in their own language. Additionally, Jim's fervor, communicated through his journals and his wife's testimony of his life, have inspired many Christians to forego lives of personal gain, to become fools in the eyes of God. But as Jim noted, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Father, I thank you for men and women that have gone before us who have demonstrated in their life choices what it means to be focused, not on earthly possessions, but on heavenly treasures. We're grateful for the outworking of the Spirit in their life, the choices that they've made. They help us to see how to live as well. Father, we thank you for the words that Jesus so clearly spoke here. And we feel the tension, the pull of earthly treasure, the desire to have a heart that indeed is focused and has given priority to heavenly things. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. We're going to need it as we live in this world. Father, give us wisdom as we seek to use what you've entrusted to us to lay up treasure in heaven and not to simply accumulate it here on earth. We thank you that you have given us a great responsibility. You have entrusted us with much. Help us now, Father, to use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.